A grace, mercy, and peace to you from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. About a week and a half ago, I was visiting with one of our shut-ins, and this individual, he doesn't have the opportunity to worship with us anymore on Sundays and Mondays, but thanks to our service streamed online, he's able to join us and join in worship each Sunday morning all the same. As we were talking, he was telling me how he had started a plan to read through the Bible again. And what he was actually doing, he was decided he was going to start with the New Testament. Actually, he was listening to it on audio. And so he'd start with the New Testament, and he had gotten to the book of Romans. And so he had a couple questions, and we talked back and forth about, you know, Paul's writing in Romans. And he shared with me how difficult it can be listening to Romans and catching everything that Paul is saying. And kind of smiled and nodded my head and said, yeah, Paul is well known and famous, really, for writing these really long, deep, complicated run-on sentences. They're difficult even when you have the good fortune of reading the text to be able to stop and to go back and to kind of pick up what Paul's said. They can be difficult doing that, let alone just trying to catch it all as you're listening to it on audio the first time through. And so when it came time to start looking at the texts for today's assigned readings, I saw Romans was one of them. I thought this would be a great opportunity to take at least an opportunity to look at what Paul is saying here in Romans chapter 5 and to kind of tease it apart a little bit and spend just a little more time with these eight verses. So you had them read just a second ago, Romans chapter 5 verses 1 through 8. And the neat thing about these verses is that in these short eight verses, Paul is really highlighting what the heart of the gospel is, the heart of the Christian faith. In these eight verses, we have contained everything that God was planning and doing in sending his Son, Jesus Christ, for us. So here again, Romans chapter 5, verses 1 through 8. Paul writes, "Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Through him, we have also obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand, and we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. More than that, we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope. And hope does not put us to shame because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who's been given to us. For while we were still weak, at the right time Christ died for the ungodly. For one will scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person one would dare even to die. But God shows his love for us in this, that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us." Like I said, Paul knows how to pack a lot into just a few short verses. So when you're looking at Romans chapter 5, verses 1 through 8, you can break it up really easily into about three different sections. You've got verses 1 and 2, and then you've got verses 3 to 5, and verses 6 to 8. So that's what we'll do this morning. If you look at verses 1 and 2, Paul writes again, "Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Through him, we've also obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand, and we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God." What Paul is really doing here in these first two verses is he's answering the big questions of faith. You know, how are we made right before God? How does God deal with our sin? How do God's justice and God's mercy in Christ, how do those work together? The best explanation for what Paul is communicating in these two verses really comes by way of illustration, you know, story. So one day there was a young woman. She was speeding through a small Georgia town. And this was the kind of town that my dad warned me about when I was first learning to drive in the back roads of Indiana. These small towns you come upon as you're driving these old highway roads, and before you know it, they have the speed limit. It changes drastically and almost without warning. So sure enough, she missed that speed limit sign, and she buzzed through town, made it about halfway through before she saw the lights in her rearview mirror. So she pulled over, and because of her excessive speed, she got, in addition to the ticket, was a summons to court. So when her day in court came, she sat before the judge. The judge said to her, "You've been found guilty of speeding 70 miles an hour in a 35 mile an hour zone. Your fine is going to be $500. The young woman looked up at the judge and she said, "I know I'm guilty, but I don't have $500. I can't pay the fine." The judge looked at her and said, "Well, the fine is $500. If you can't pay the fine, then you're going to spend some time in jail." The woman said, I can't pay the fine. It's not that I don't want to. I just don't have the money. Please, is there anything you can do?" The judge looked at her and said, "Look, the law is the law. I can't change that. Your fine is $500, or you can spend some time in jail." At this point, she began to tear up, and she said, "Please, have mercy on me. I can't pay the fine, but I don't want to get locked up." The judge paused for a moment, and then he pushed his chair back from the bench. He stood up, and he went down, and he went into his judge's chambers, and he closed the door, and he came back out moments later, but his black judge's robes were gone, and in their place was a suit coat. He walked over to where the woman was standing, and he took out his wallet, and he handed her five $100 bills. And without saying another word, he walked back into his judge's chambers, coming out moments later with his judge's robes back on. He took his place back at the bench, looked at the woman, and said to her, "You've been found guilty of speeding 70 miles an hour in a 35 mile an hour zone. Your fine is $500, or you can spend some time in jail." And then seeing the money, he said to her, "Ah, but I see someone has already paid the price for you. You're free to go." This is the heart of the gospel. We've all been in those places, maybe not sitting before a judge, hopefully, but we've had those moments where we're confronted by our sin and the guilt that it brings. Those moments where our backs are against the wall and we know we can't wiggle our way out of it. We know that no matter what excuse we might give, no matter how cleverly devised it is, it's just not going to work. We have these moments where, prompted by the Holy Spirit, we too cry out for mercy. And it's in those moments the heart of the gospel shines through. We see God act like the judge. So it's important to note, the judge didn't excuse the woman. He didn't try to change the law. He didn't say, "Ah, it wasn't that big a deal. Don't worry about it. You know, don't speed next time." And God in Christ, for us, is likewise. He doesn't look at us in our sin and say, "Ah, it's not that big a deal. Don't worry about it. You know, try harder next time. I'm sure you'll do better next time." He doesn't do that. What we have, this picture of God in Christ, is one who came down to earth, took on our flesh, and paid the penalty for our sin with his death on the cross. This is what happens on the cross. When we talk about atonement and what God in Christ does for us, he doesn't lay the penalty aside. He doesn't say to us, "Ah, it's no big deal." In himself, in his son, he takes on that penalty. And Paul, he talks about this throughout his letters. He mentions this again in his letter to the Philippians. And in his letter to the Philippians, he talks this way about what God and Jesus was doing. He says this, "Jesus, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. And therefore," Paul says, "God has highly exalted him and given him the name that is above every name, that in the name of Jesus, every knee should bow, whether it's in heaven or on the earth or under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father." And this good news that we receive in Christ, it does stuff to us. It changes us. it's not just this get out of jail free card or get out of hell free card that we hold on to. I think sometimes we make that mistake. We treat what God in Christ has done for us as just kind of this trump card that we can hold on to and live our lives as we will. And then, you know, when that final curtain call comes, we can turn our card in, breathe our sigh of relief. It's not like that. What Jesus Christ has done, dying on the cross for us, it gives us so much more than just a get out of hell free card. The Holy Spirit changes us. And this is what Paul highlights in these next three verses in Romans chapter 5, where he says, you know, more than that, we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope, and hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who's been given to us. And as you read through those verses, as you hear them again, that very first statement of Paul should jump out and grab you when he says, we rejoice in our suffering. I don't know about you, but for me, rejoice and suffering are not two words that I normally put together. My natural reaction is to recoil from suffering. And yet Paul sees things differently here. He says that we, through the power of Christ, are able to rejoice in our sufferings. And as I read that, I can't help but think that Paul, as he's writing this, that we rejoice in our sufferings, he's thinking of his own experience with suffering. Because I believe that Paul's no different than us in terms of, you know, his initial reaction, his natural reaction to suffering was no different. Something, you know, we recoil from, we avoid. But in his second letter to the Corinthians, Paul relates this experience that he had with suffering that changed his attitude toward it. And in this experience, we see how Paul's attitude toward suffering changes from one of fear and dread, that reaction that we often, very often have, to one of comfort and rejoicing. And I'll let Paul speak for himself. So he says here, to keep me from becoming conceited, a thorn was given me in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to harass me, to keep me from becoming conceited. And Paul writes, three times I pleaded with the Lord that it should be taken from me. Three times he pleaded that this cause of his suffering would be taken. But Jesus responded and said, Paul, my grace is sufficient for you. My power is made perfect in weakness. Startling response. You hear it again. Jesus says, my grace is sufficient for you. My power is made perfect in weakness. It was this experience that changed Paul's attitude, outlook on suffering. He went on to write in the very next few verses, therefore, I will boast all the more gladly of my weaknesses, so that the power of Christ may rest upon me. For the sake of Christ, then, I am content with weaknesses, insults, hardships, persecutions, and calamities. For when I am weak, then I am strong. Over time, Paul was able to see those moments of suffering, those moments where he was up against a wall and he saw his own sinfulness and his own failures, when he was confronted with his weaknesses. As he saw those, he looked past them to Christ, to the strength in Christ that he had. Jesus said, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. And we find that to be true for ourselves as well. Our weaknesses, they point all the more to the greatness and the strength of God's love for us in Christ. It's an incredible thing. And as we rejoice in our sufferings, as we learn to do that over a lifetime, we find what Paul found, that suffering produces endurance, which produces character, which produces a hope in Christ that cannot and will not disappoint. Now, as Paul finishes out these few eight verses, he circles back to where he began with the heart of the gospel, and so he writes this, for while we were still weak, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. For one will scarcely die for a righteous person, though Perhaps for a good person, one would even dare to die. But God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. And that good news, it changes lives still today. This church, and by the church, I mean not this building, but this gathering of believers, it's not a place for the perfect or for those who think they're perfect. It's a place for us to come and confess our weaknesses, our failings, those moments when our backs are up against a wall where we know our guilt and we cry to God for mercy. It's for that reason that we begin every service the same way. Right after our invocation, we begin with a time of confession and absolution. We gather together and we confess our sins before God and before each other. Verbally, out loud, we confess how we've sinned against God and one another in thought, in our thoughts, in our words, and in our actions. And then having confessed that, we hear these wonderful words, absolution, forgiveness, that though our sins are great, God's love in Christ for us is greater. God does incredible and amazing things. You know, the heart of the gospel is simple. It's Jesus. And what he freely offers us is forgiveness from our sins, freedom from our guilt, rejoicing in suffering, and strength in our weakness. In Jesus' name, amen.